The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 27, the portion that we read earlier. I draw your attention to the verse 50. Jesus, when he had prayed again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. The voice of the Lord on Golgotha. Jesus cried again with a loud voice. At the end of his life, the Lord Jesus cried out with a loud voice. And then after that, he yielded up his spirit. And by this we see that the Lord Jesus was a true man. A man is both body and soul. A man is both material and spirit. He has a material part in his body, and he has a spirit part in his soul. And a man is formed by the union of the two. A mysterious union. And death is the separation of body and soul. Death is the ending of that union. And we see that in a man's death, his spirit leaves him. And that's what's happening here on the cross. He yielded up the ghost or the spirit. Ecclesiastes 12 verse 7 tells us that we shall return to the dust, to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. The body returned to dust, and the spirit unto God who gave it. Christ is the dying man of Calvary. His body shall soon return to the ground from off the cross and be laid in the tomb, but his spirit has returned unto his heavenly Father who gave it. Christ thus has undergone a true death, the separation of his body from his soul. There were three that died that day. At least three. There may have been others, but two others that we know died beside Jesus. One on his left and one on his right. They died as well. Their souls were separated from their bodies, but they did not die like Jesus. Those two men died by death overtaking them. Death came upon them. They cling to life. They hold on to it until their legs are broken. And as their legs are broken, their life drains from them because they can no longer retain it in the suffocation that they experience. Death has taken them. Death has seized them. Death has come upon them and grab them, and they are forced to die. They cried, no doubt, as their legs were smashed, and they soon expired. Jesus also cried out aloud and dies. But he does not die the same. Death does not overtake him. Death has not crept up upon him and forced his spirit out of him. His limbs are not smashed and he helplessly suffocates. No, he gives his life. He gives up his soul. Isn't that what the text says? He yielded up the ghost. Death has not forced his soul out. No, he gives his life. He released
His Spirit. And before He does so, He cries out with a loud voice.
Yes, cried out. Cried out not with an ordinary cry, not with the cry of even those who cried when their limbs were smashed, but no, He cried out with a voice. Not a cry of agony, but with a voice. And a voice has a word. And so there is a word in this voice. Mark and Luke also record the remarkable detail. Mark says, Jesus cried with a loud voice. There it is again. The loud voice. And give up the ghost. Luke says, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, He gave up the ghost. They both state, as Matthew states, that Jesus cried with a loud voice. They both state He gave up the ghost. But Luke clarifies something for us. And we're glad that he does. He clarifies that the voice that was loud and distinct is separate from the voice by which he dismissed his spirit. That's to be noted. And so this cry with a loud voice is not, Father, into thy hand I commit my spirit. It's not that voice. Because Luke says he cried with a loud voice, and it says, when he cried with a loud voice, then he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. So the loud voice was not the committal of his spirit to his Father. That's another voice. He bowed his head and he said that voice in prayer. But before he did that, his head still having been erect, he cried out loud. That's clear. So the releasing of his soul in prayer was the final act that was between him and the Father. And it took place at the instant of death, and it took place immediately after the loud, distinct voice. What does this show us? It shows us Jesus is in control. The loud voice shows us that. Because that was not a voice of weakness. That was not a voice of despair. That was not a voice of defeat. But that was a voice of triumph and of victory. It was the voice of the Lord at Golgotha. And thus it was a mighty voice. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke use that word. They call it a mega voice, a loud voice. But what did he say? Have we any way of knowing what he said? What was the word in that voice? What was it that he cried out loudly? We may come back to that. To the actual word that was likely spoken in that loud cry. But not at the minute, because Matthew doesn't record it. It's not in our text. And therefore we're not going to look at what he said, because Matthew doesn't mention it. He isn't allowed to write it down by the Holy Spirit. Now, that's unusual. And there's so many things in the Bible like that, aren't there? We want to interview the penman. We want to interview the apostle. We want more information. We want more detail. And we want to ask Matthew here, Matthew, what did he cry out? What was in the voice? But the Holy Spirit has told him, Matthew, don't write it down, Matthew. I don't want it recorded here. The gospel was written for Jews. And the gospel of Matthew is full of loud voices and full of cries. And we're always told what was said in those loud voices and those loud cries. We're always told. Remember in Bethlehem, whenever the infants are slain, there was a voice heard. Lamentation and weeping and mourning. And it was for their children. Do you remember how there was a voice of one crying in the wilderness? And what was he saying? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Do you remember there was a loud voice from heaven, from the Father, and said, and we're told what the voice said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. We're always told what the loud voice is. Even in this passage we're told earlier on, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. We're told what the loud voice said. And there are many other people who cried out. You remember how the devils cried out too? They cried out saying, and we're told what they said. What are we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? And then we read that the two blind men there were cried out as well. And they said, thou Son of David, have mercy on us. Remember whenever Peter was beginning to sink and he cried out. No doubt it was with a loud voice too. He cried out, Lord, save me. We're always told what they cried out, what they said, what was in the loud voice. But here, there's silence. We're not told. The cry is hidden, as it were. And I think that's remarkable. And I've been asking myself, why does the Holy Spirit not record? Why are we not told what it is, this word? There must be a reason why it's not recorded. And I think it is to create a deeper study of the text. It's to create an inquiring spirit, especially among the Jews to whom this gospel is written, that they might seek his word more, that they might inquire, that they might ask the Jewish Christians, what was that word? What was that last word that he shouted out? That you never record it, Matthew. And so Matthew doesn't give the word. The reason why he doesn't give us the word is he wants us to know the power of the voice. That's why. Remember, it has been dark. Verse 46. Or 45, the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, we're coming near the death of Jesus Christ now, near the end. At the ninth hour, after the 3 hours of darkness, he cried out with a loud voice. We're told what it was. Then a few moments later, he cried with a loud voice, and the Bible says, again! Again! But this time we're not told what it was that he said. So there were two roars that day. Two roars from the mouth of the Lord in the thick darkness over Calvary and over Golgotha. And from the cross, there are two thunderclaps. It's the voice of the Lord. This is what we are being told. We're being told it's a mighty voice. It's the voice of the Lord. There are two thunderclaps from the cross. The voice of the Lord in the darkness. The voice of the Lord in the storm. And any thinking Hebrew would be drawn into Psalm 29. And certainly Christians
who know their Psalter and who've been singing their Psalter and who are drawing at Calvary from their Psalter, they also would be drawn by the loud voice of their Lord on the cross into Psalm 29. Psalm 29 is the psalm of the storm. It is the psalm of the thunderclaps of the Lord. Seven times the expression occurs, the voice of the Lord. And when the Hebrews say that expression, there's a strong guttural sound in the expression, and it sounds like a thunderclap. The voice of the Lord. And that's a great psalm to put beside this. He cried with a loud voice. It's the voice of the Lord. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calf, discovers the forests, and in his temple, mind you, there's a reference to the temple in Matthew 27, in his temple, everyone is speaking of his glory, and it's following the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord. And so Matthew is drawing attention not to the content of the voice, that is, the particular word itself, but he is drawing attention to the effects of that voice. He's showing the power of that voice. And that's why Matthew doesn't record the word. He's showing the effects of the voice of the Lord in the darkness that day. And instead of looking for the word, we should be looking at the effects of the voice. And whenever we study the effects of the voice, and we know what the voice has affected, then we will get an idea what that word was that was spoken. And that's what Matthew's trying to do. He's trying to draw us into the text, to study it, to inquire, to search, and to ask, why does he not tell us the word? So Matthew wants us to look at the effects of the Lord's voice. And thus, verse 51, and behold, behold, he cried again with a loud voice, and behold. And the things that follow are the things that that voice did. That's why Matthew mentions a voice to link it with these things. The mighty, triumphant voice. And behold, following this loud voice, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks did rent, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose. That's the mighty effects of the voice of the Lord at Golgotha. And it is those effects that I draw your attention to tonight. We can divide them into three areas. The voice of the Lord had a triple effect.
There was an effect in heaven. There was an effect in and on the earth, and there was an effect under the earth. The whole cosmos was affected by the triumphant voice in the death of Jesus Christ. First of all, there was an effect in the temple. Yes, the temple. Because it says here, the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom. That represents the heavens. The effects of the voice are beginning from above. The temple, and especially in the holy place, and in the most holy place, the veil pictures the separation between heaven and earth. And the veil separates between heaven and earth. It partitions the two. Heaven is separated from the earth, and earth is separated from the heavens, and it's pictured and portrayed by that veil. It's a very thick veil in the temple. It is so thickly woven that no man could rend it asunder. Even if beasts, it is said, were tied to two ends of it, they themselves could not rend it. And if man did rend it, it would start at the bottom and it would be torn up. For it is very, very tall, this veil. But you will notice that this veil was rent from the top to the bottom. And it wasn't rent from the holy place, it was rent from the most holy place, from that which pictures the heaven itself. It was rent from inside by the hand of God. And that was the effects of the death of Jesus Christ and the loud voice with which he cried. And then after it, he immediately dismissed the spirit. It was the Lord who rent it. Because it didn't rend by itself. Something rent it. And we look in vain in the text to find what rent it, unless we associate it with that verb, cried out with a loud voice. That's what meant it. It was the voice of the Lord. Something took place in heaven when Jesus died. A way was made into the holiest by this sacrifice of our Lord. And Jesus Christ made it. Wasn't it predicted to take place? In the Old Testament scriptures, in this very mountain in Zion. He said, in this mountain, he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering. The face of the veil. The covering cast over all people. And the veil that is spread over the nations and over the world, there's a veil, you see. It's a veil that covers us. It's a veil that hides us from heaven. It's a veil that hides heaven from us. It's a veil that leaves us in the darkness, even in the darkness that Christ was in as he dies on the tree. But in that darkness, he cries out with a loud voice, and the veil, the covering, is rent in two. It is done away with. It is removed. In this mountain, it is fulfilled. It takes place at Calvary. It is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We read there tonight, Ephesians 2, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Made nigh by the blood of Christ. He is our peace, who have made both one and have broken down the middle wall of partition. I know that's the partition between the Jews and the Gentiles, but he did the same between heaven and earth. It was the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord divideth. It divideth the flames of fire. And if it can divide the flames of fire, it can divide the veil in two. The voice of the Lord divideth, the Bible says. And it was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And so he's made an entrance into the holiest by his blood, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, his flesh. So there was an effect in heaven. And it made heaven take away the covering and the veil that separated us, the nations, from God. And we have entered into a new dispensation. A time of grace. A time of Christ working amongst the nations by his mighty Holy Spirit. And there are still remnants of that covering over some people's minds. Because when it came down, it nearly seemed to have covered the Jews, and they still seem to be covered by it. But it came down. That's the thing. And it's rent in two. That's the thing. And the voice of the Lord divided it. He cried again with a loud voice. Then there was an effect in the earth. Because we're told here, the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. There was a great land quake, a great earthquake. Mark and Luke record the temple veil sign, but they do not mention, I do not think, the earthquake. Only Matthew records it. And he puts it in the midst of the three signs. Now liberals, they want him to put it first. Liberals would expect him to mention it first. Because liberals think that the earthquake caused the veil to rend in two. That's what liberals think. Liberals think that the earthquake did it. But Matthew wants us to know, no, that's not how it begun. It begun in heaven. The veil rent first. God came down, the veil rent first, and then the earth did quake. Not the other way around. It didn't begin on earth. It began in heaven. And it came down, and the power came down, and through the rent veil and the earthquake, and even deeper, deeper into the graves after that. It was not the other way around. Normally it is. The earthquakes and things are rent. You remember in Acts chapter 16, there's an earthquake in Philippi, and their chains broken pieces, and the doors opened. The locks were rent. That's the way it was at Philippi. But here it is different. You will observe that it was particularly this sign that struck the centurion and others. They didn't see the veil rending. They didn't have a clue what was happening in the temple. Only the priest saw that. But the centurion and those who were at Calvary, they saw the earthquake. And so it says in verse 54, when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, and that's a reference to the rocks rending and the grave tombs being opened. Because remember, Calvary was at Golgotha. It's a quarry. You can visit it today. It's a quarry. There's a great rock there. And the tombs were cut out of the rocks. It was a disused quarry, and graves were being used now and built in the quarry area all around the place. This is a rocky place. They could see it. The rocks were rending. In fact, in the rock which is believed to be part of Calvary,
There is a great rending down it.
Golgotha Rock itself may have been rent at this time. And the centurion saw that. They saw the earthquake. They saw the rocks rending in their very presence. And they said, truly, this is the Son of God. Or we could say, truly, it's the voice of the Lord that is powerful as he dies on the tree. Notice the effects on the centurion and on others. He feared greatly. This is a tough Roman centurion who's been at plenty of execution, who is heartless and has a conscience seared like a piece of iron. But he saw something that day, and he was terrified. And he even testified. The Holy Spirit even made him to testify in front of all his soldiers under him. Truly, this must have been the Son of God. Remember, that's why Jesus was crucified, for claiming to be the Son of God. And so do you see how it is connected with Christ? Even the centurion connects it with Christ, the rocks rending and the earthquake. It's this man on the tree who did that. That loud voice. Habakkuk said, the mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice, lifted up his hands on high. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people. That's what Christ is doing now. He's going forth for the salvation of his people. For the salvation with thine anointed, with Christ. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked. How? By discovering the foundation onto the neck. By so rending the head that the foundation onto the neck is discovered as the Lord goes forth with his anointed for the salvation. What is Golgotha? It's the place of the skull. It's a place of the wounding of the head. It's a place where the serpent's head was trodden upon, where he was defeated and destroyed. And there's a great rending, symbolically and given as a token, in the very rocks. And there's a great discovery made as the foundations of the earth are opened and the rocks are rent. There's a great discovery at Golgotha. And the voice of the Lord did that rending. He breaketh the rock in pieces. For that's how powerful his word is. Is not my word as the hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? And he cried out with a loud voice, and the earth quakes, and the rocks are rent in pieces. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calf and discovereth the forests. And in his temple, as the priests are looking down now in that rent veil, and they know that the one that they condemned has just hung and died outside the walls, in his temple, they're all speaking of the glory of the crucified one. There was also an effect under the earth, because we are told the graves were open. The mighty power that commences in the heavenly sanctuary, going through the rent veil, shaking the earth, going down to the abode of the dead,
going into the very graves themselves as the rocks rend, and that power goes beyond the rent rocks into the very graves itself, into the underworld. So much so that even it says that many bodies of the saints which slept arose. They're awakened. They're the saints who are sleeping in this vicinity, in Jerusalem. This isn't all over the world. This is local. This quake and these rendings are local. The graves are opened, and there is this stirring among the dead. So there's something else taking place. That voice is reaching beyond the grave, reaching under the earth, reaching to the dead. And those dead came out after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now clearly there's something mysterious here, something unusual. We're not just sure about the timing of these events when the resuscitations occurred. We know that they came into the city after Christ's resurrection, so it may be that they rose with him. We're not sure about the timings, but Matthew is linking it all with that voice of the Lord and the dismissal of his spirit into the Father's hands. This resurrection, this mighty power, is a token of what that voice has accomplished at Calvary. Now, the apostles had already witnessed the power of that voice. You'll remember at Bethany, as he stood outside the tomb of Lazarus, he cried with a loud voice. The same expression. He cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." So they know something about the power of that voice, even reaching into the grave, beyond the grave, awakening the saints. And here it is again, at the moment of death, the loud voice and mighty effects following it. So you see what Matthew's doing? He's not telling us what the word is, because he wants us to know the effects of that voice. What was the word then? Clearly it was a word that removed the veil and rent the rocks and opened the earth. But what could it be? What shout of victory could it have been? I think John tells us. The gospel narratives do not close without letting us know that word. And so the last gospel writer, soon to die himself and soon to depart, I think therefore he has been instructed by the Holy Spirit to at last tell us that word. And so in chapter 19 of John's gospel, verse 30, we read, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar," he had just said, "I thirst." But when he received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now notice what John is telling us. He doesn't use the expression a loud voice. Everybody knows that now. Matthew, Mark and Luke have written about all of that. But now it's John's time. Before he goes, the last apostle, it's John's time to tell us at last what the word is. It is finished. And notice how he describes it. He says, "It is finished," and then he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. So he has his head erect, held up high, to shout it loudly, because he wants it to be heard. He wants it to have a great effect. He says, "It is finished." Three words in the English, but it's only one in the Greek, and only one, we believe, also in the Aramaic or the Hebrew, which he would have spoken at that time. But it means it's accomplished. It doesn't mean my agony is over, it's all finished. That's not what it means. No, it means something more than that. It's a very important word. It means it is accomplished, that the peace is accomplished, that the work is done, that it's finished. It is a shout of victory.
It is the work that is accomplished, for which I was incarnate and came into the world, for which for 33 years I have lived to finish, and now at last it is done. And the voice of the Lord cried loudly, accomplished. One word. Only one word. But what a word it was. It's the finished work. The only one who can bring us to God, men and women, is this one who finished the work. The only one who can reconcile you to the Father is this one whose voice tore the veil. The only one who can break your hard heart and soften you into a true child of God is this one, Jesus Christ, whose voice alone can melt you and break you. It is Jesus Christ alone who can raise you from your spiritual death. By this voice that is mighty, it is this voice alone that shall raise us at the last day, when the voice of the Lord shall sound, and the dead shall be raised. It is the voice of this Redeemer that does this. This is what Matthew is telling us. Christ alone. Christ alone. Oh, believe in Him then. Trust in Him. Love Him. Adhere to Him. Follow Him. Obey Him. Live for Him. Be like Him. And be willing even to die. Let us pray.